Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel is in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. Immediately, Jesus urged the disciples to get into the boat and to go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed the crowd, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. By then, the boat was quite a distance from shore, being pounded by the waves because the wind was against it. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and cried out in fear, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once, saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Peter stepped down from the boat, walked on the water, and went toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind, he was afraid. As he began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Then they got into the boat. The wind stopped. Those who were in the boat worshiping him said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of our Lord. Dear friends in Christ, water. We've all been in it. But have you ever been in water that kept you afloat? A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go visit Israel, toured the Holy Land. It was an incredible opportunity, and we got to go out and visit, among many other places, the Dead Sea. And I admit, I didn't really know this, that until we got there, that on the Dead Sea, you can lean back and float because it's so full of minerals and salt. I'm not just talking about like a normal back float where the water can kind of splash over your face a little bit. I mean, your shoulders and your head, if you lean back, are above water quite comfortably. In fact, if there are any swimming lessons to be had in the Dead Sea, it's to not splash around, to not swim, because another thing about that water is it's filled with minerals and salt, and if it gets in your eyes or nose or any open wounds or your fingernails, it can sting. There were a few times I had to leave and go to the little shower heads they have on the shore because some of it splashed into my eyes and I had to get it out. Now, even on the Dead Sea, if you stand up straight, you are going to sink to the bottom. You kind of have to lean back. And what happened today wasn't a swimming lesson on the Dead Sea. It was actually 70 miles north on the Sea of Galilee, which isn't so full of minerals and salt. Things can live in the Sea of Galilee, and you don't just lean back and float. It was Jesus giving Peter a lesson on how to walk on water. Now notice, nowhere in this account does Matthew say, "Guess what? You can walk on water too if you really try hard or if you believe strongly enough." There's no promises there. It would be nice. God certainly could do that. Instead, what you and I get out of all of this is a lesson on faith. An indication of what strong faith does. Weak faith might not do this, might not do what we eventually see Peter doing. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have saving faith. Saving faith is one of those binary things. You either have it or you don't, because you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. But once you have faith, how firmly do you hold on to God's promises? How strongly do you stand on them? Jesus wants to increase our faith, so we never lose hold, so we always grip what he has to give us. So this is what strong faith does. Strong faith asks the Lord to save. So first of all, you recognize God when you have him, and second, you ask God to save when you need him. Let's talk about recognizing God when you have him. And by way of explanation, we should take a look at the setting, the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful place to go and visit if you ever get the chance. The waters have receded a little bit since Jesus' time, so that you've got more shoreline and it looks totally different. Some of these towns you have really very little trace of, like Bethsaida, but you still can go visit Capernaum. And about 100 years ago, the waters receded enough for these old boats to be visible, and some people discovered these boats on the shore, and sure enough, it was from the time of Jesus. So we know exactly the kind of boat that the disciples would have used at this time. Jesus gets them all in the boat, and he shoves them off into the Sea of Galilee to get them away from the crowds. He dismisses everyone, and he goes off to pray. But the Sea of Galilee isn't so calm that night. When the disciples are out in their boat, they have waves and wind and storm. And we're told that the waves were pounding against the boat. And I really like that Greek word for pound, because it literally means to torture or harass. You don't use that word with boats. You get a sense that Matthew used that word pound or torture or harass, because it's really the disciples who were being tortured and harassed that night. It goes to their state of mind. This also goes to their state of mind, the fact that they were on the Sea of Galilee all night and only crossed about halfway. We have two time markers. It happens, Jesus shoves them off, it happens in the evening, we're told. And then later on, we're told that it's the fourth watch. You know what the fourth watch would be? If the night was divided into four, that's going to be in the morning, between 3 and 6 a.m. before they finally see Jesus walking out on the water. They've been fighting this thing all night, and they've only gone 3.5 miles. They must have been exhausted. They must have been distressed. They must have been extremely tired and had no peace. But at that point, between 3 and 6 a.m., I don't know if it was 4 or 5 o'clock, we can't say for sure. Guess who they do see? It's Jesus. He's walking out as if it were pavement out onto the sea. I don't know if he just kind of empties the properties of water and just makes it very buoyant with each step. I don't know if he's made his feet like inflatable, like inner tubes, so he can walk out onto the water. I'm not sure if he just defies gravity. We're not really told. But we do know that Jesus was walking around just like you and I would walk around on the sidewalk. And it's water. That's not supposed to happen. What's the attitude of the disciples? They're afraid. And I tell you, that's probably the surprising thing that makes it so realistic. The fact that the disciples are afraid. Because you see, there are what's called higher critics or negative critics who look at the Bible and they try and strip out every miracle, you know. It's a miracle, so it's a problem. And so what they do with these verses is they change one little word. They say that Jesus is walking by the water. In other words, we should envision Jesus out on the shore. They believe that solves a problem. Actually, it causes some problems. First of all, the Greek word on the water never means by the water. If it were walking by the water, remember they're in the middle of the sea, so this wouldn't be a surprise to them if they peered, and even if they could see through the dark in the wind and the waves and all the splashing and storm, if they could see Jesus, it wouldn't be a surprise. As it turns out, their attitude is fear. Some commentators have noted this. Look, when you've got a myth, if this were like Osiris or Zeus or Thor walking out on water, the followers wouldn't be surprised. It wouldn't frighten them to see this because they know the power of their God. But here's the thing about the disciples, and we see this from time to time, that they don't have room in their faith for a miracle like this. Not yet. They're surprised to see Jesus walking on the water, even though they've seen him calm the storm and multiply the bread. They shouldn't be, but they're afraid and they doubt. And this is so real, isn't it? Isn't it so true and real that you and I who trust in Jesus, we still find ourselves afraid and doubting. We still find ourselves sinning when we know a God who forgives our sins and who frees us to do what's right. We still find ourselves lying, stealing, cheating, hating, hurting, when we've got a God who never did any of those things as true man. And also, by that very act, by acting out in obedience, covers over all of those sins of ours. And then what do? We go and we lie and we steal and we cheat and we hate and we hurt again. So real of these disciples. And they knew the Psalms. They knew that he makes the clouds his chariot and rides on wings of wind. They knew Psalm 18, he parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. They knew a God who sets us as if on wings of an eagle. They shouldn't be surprised if he walks on water. But in the midst of all of our temptations, we pretend God is someone he isn't. We begin to believe our own doubts about God. And we leave him on the shore. We leave him with our last prayer, or our last request, or our last challenge, or our last problem, instead of looking ahead and seeing that he's there to guide us into the future as well. That he's given us so much to trust in, not before, but also looking forward. He's proved it. Why don't we look at him and trust it? We know he's altogether loving and holy throughout all of the scriptures. He's for us. He's on our side. And we're clearly told that he increases our faith. He sends the Holy Spirit on us through the gospel and word and sacrament, his means of grace. Brothers and sisters, recognize God when you have him. Know he's with you, just as he promised, because he is. And then, ask God to save when you need him. Here's what I do when the Reader's Digest arrives at home. I devour it. I read everything. Okay, I go find all the jokes, and I read all of those little paragraphs because it's easier. But I do like to look through the Reader's Digest, and what's an interesting exercise is seeing how much it talks about God. This latest issue came this past week, and it was about the fact that email scams are getting trickier. I don't know if you know that. A man, the writer of that article, got an email from his pastor, and he knew it was suspect when, get this, the pastor closed out his email saying, "God bless." He said, "We're Unitarian, we rarely use the G word, God." And that just knocked my socks off when I heard that. He knew his email from his pastor was suspect when it said, "God bless." And as it turned out, that email asking for $300 was a scam. But can you just imagine a faith that doesn't use the word God, that doesn't appeal to the triune God, or that doesn't look to Jesus and say, "You save, so help me"? I can't imagine a faith like that. Can you? In our gospel, Matthew includes what Mark and John don't. He includes Jesus commanding Peter to come out onto the water. Did you hear what Peter said? He said, "If it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." Now, some of us might say, "Oh, here's Peter testing God, making sure it's Jesus." Actually, it seems like when Jesus says, "It is I," they all kind of understand and trust that it's Jesus. If you read the original, it's more like, "Since it is you, command me to come out onto the water with you." Peter's excited, and as usual, he's outspoken. He wants to be out there with Jesus. And I kind of like Peter for that. This is really a good thing. And Jesus says one word right back to him. He says, come. Kind of makes you think about the very beginning when God says, let there be, and there was. Jesus says, come. And what happens? Peter steps out on the boat and starts treading the water. Not like this. Like this. With his feet. Just like Jesus, his master. Again, I don't know if Jesus emptied the water of its properties. I don't know if he inflated Peter's feet to be buoyant and step out there. We don't give an indication of that. I don't know if Jesus defies gravity, but he makes this happen, not just for himself, but for someone who trusts in him. And notice his faith. The faith that receives the word of Jesus. I don't know how Jesus did the miracle, but I know Peter had faith because he received Jesus' word and he knew for a moment there that Jesus has power over the water, over the wind, and over the waves. So what's the problem? The problem is this. Peter looked, and again, I like how Matthew puts this, he saw the wind. Now, I can't see wind, but he saw the evidence of the wind. He saw the waves and the billows. He felt it against his legs and the water splashing up. He heard the whistling of the wind. And he started to trust things seen instead of things unseen. That's what sank him. He doubted. Doubting is what sank Peter. And all things are impossible for the one who doubts. Just as all things are possible for those who have faith. This was the weakness that caused Peter to sink into the waters. But what I want you to notice here, what I want you to look carefully at, is what Peter does next. He says, Lord, save me. You might think, on first glance, those are the words of someone who doubts. Lord, save me. But I'd like to suggest this to you. The very opposite. Those are the words of faith. Lord, save me. As long as someone doubts, that person is not calling out, Lord, save me. As long as someone's not calling out, Lord, save me, that person is sinking into distress and despair, and Peter would have had to do the rest of his fishing at the bottom of the sea, never able to bring it back to market on the shore. But when he calls out, Lord, save me, he appeals to a God who knows just what to do, just how to love him. A God who knows Peter and loves him just as he knows you and loves you and listens to your prayer. A God who knows when to strengthen and encourage. A God who knows when to challenge and correct. A God who knows when and where to go and die for our sins. A God who knows how to show us an empty tomb and life eternal. This is our God. Ask God for help. Learn what he knows and appeal to him because he not only knows it, but he works all things for the good of his church. This past week, I had an opportunity to do a funeral. I'm not a member. I don't normally do this, but I was up front. I said, I'm not going to tell you what I think about this person. I'm just going to tell you about Jesus. And if you understand that, then we'll do this. And between the funeral and the committal, I got a chance to speak with the funeral director who's been doing this for 35 years. He said he's seen things in the last few months that he's never seen in his career. He said, we're in a time when people need to be introspective, when people need to be thinking about their mental and spiritual health. What's going on emotionally? Because as it turns out, what's happened really affects us. And it's not a weakness of faith that says, Lord Jesus, save me. And some of us think, well, I thought my faith was strong, but then I realized how much I had to rely on the Lord. No, that's the same thing. My faith was strong, and so I said, Lord, save me. Brothers and sisters, pray that prayer. Keep praying that prayer. Force him to answer you, because if you ask that question that Jesus asked Peter, why do we doubt? It's because we haven't looked to the Lord. It's one and the same thing. Look to Him. Water, we've all been in it. If you haven't, I'd like to talk to you about baptism. But we all have a God who reaches into the water and the storms of life and knows just how to save. Just ask. In Jesus' name, amen.